Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
So this morning we're looking from 2 Timothy, from verse 9 through to verse 22. So I'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll pray together before we look into God's word this morning. So let's read that, starting at verse 9. It says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side," amen, "and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." Why don't we pray before we look into God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you. We're able to come into this place freely and worship you, Lord. We thank you for our amazing worship team that have led us to this point, Lord. Father, we ask you just pour out a blessing on them, Lord. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't well. We think of Keith this morning, our dear brother. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with him and Leslie. I pray, Lord, you would just give him his strength. You would give him healing from whether it's shingles or whatever else is ailing him at this time, Lord. I pray for his ongoing treatment, Holy Spirit, that you would just give the doctors and the consultants and the nurses just wisdom. Lord, we thank you how Keith sees what can seemingly be a dark time as an opportunity as he talks to people in the cancer ward when he goes in, Lord. Father, we thank you that Derek is with us today, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would just continue to be with him, be his rock and his strength, we pray. Father, be with Frank, Lord, as he's starting to get his strength back, slowly by slowly, and starting to eat again. We pray, Father, you would just be with him, Lord. We know he knows you, Lord. We know he knows you so deeply. Father, when I've been to visit him and encourage him, Lord, I've come away encouraged myself. Father, we thank you for our dear brother. We thank you that Mercy is able to be here with us this morning. Father, we pray by your Spirit you would just pour out a blessing upon us this morning, Lord. You would challenge us where we need to be challenged. You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Father, you would just speak, Holy Spirit, through your word, for we know its truth. We ask all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so today we're looking at, coming towards the end of our series, well, the very end of our series in 2 Timothy, those who do and those who don't. How many of you have been challenged by our series in 2 Timothy? I'll put two hands up for those of you who aren't putting your hands up. It's been difficult. It's been difficult for me to sit there sometimes on a Sunday morning. And really, as we've been going through 2 Timothy and unpacking what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be an authentic disciple. And we've been asking the question, I guess, really, is what have we signed ourselves up to? And also, what have we signed ourselves up for? When we came to faith, or when someone first told us about Jesus, what is it we actually signed ourselves up to? What was the gospel message that was told us? And oftentimes the danger is a bit like the tract that Keith read out last Sunday morning, which in itself was lots of great things in there. But at the very end it said, accept Jesus and then join a local church and get baptized and fellowship with other believers. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's exactly what we're doing today. But the gospel is so, so much more than that. Our responsibility as disciples, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, has got to be so much more than just coming along to church on a Sunday, going to a home group or a house group, having our little enclave of Christian friends. Our responsibility as a follower of Jesus is so much more than that. And we've been talking about these last few weeks about what type of gospel is it? It's a watered down gospel. If it's a watered down gospel that we've accepted, or God forbid it's a watered down gospel we've been preaching here or in other churches, the problem with that is that at best it produces nominal Christians. But at worst it produces confused unbelievers. We need to take the whole message of the gospel. In church, not necessarily this church, but church globally has become a place where we don't want to upset and we don't want to offend and we want to be kind so we'll be warm and fuzzy and nice. I think Lou's got a picture of a familiar character there. If you've got small children, you might recognize this person. Got some chuckles from the back. This is Unikitty. If you've seen the Lego movie, I'm getting a bit of a complex, so I quite often talk about films from here. I don't know, I'm watching too much TV. If you've seen the Lego movie, Unikitty is bright and everything's lovely and it's fluffy and everything's marshmallows and it's pink and stardust and that sort of thing. Sometimes I worry that's the kind of gospel that we're giving out. That's the kind of gospel that we're sharing. That's the kind of gospel that we're following. Because when we have a gospel like Unikitty, it doesn't challenge me. It doesn't tell me where I'm going wrong. It doesn't tell me that as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, I need to be a disciple like the disciples we talk about in the Bible were. And we know what happened to most of them. When we present a pink marshmallow fluffy Unikitty gospel, it's really opposite to what the teachings of Jesus. See, Jesus was none of this. Jesus was none of this. Jesus' words were offensive to a lot of people. Jesus' words cut to the heart. And it's really clear in scripture, the people, you either followed him or you left him. He never minced his words either. You were either all in or you were all out. There was none of that grey area that we like to create. There was no warm and fuzzy and people say, oh, well, we need to be nice. And I don't think Jesus was ever nice. He was a good person. He was the Son of God. But nice, I'm not so sure. But we try to be this nice because we try to be all-encompassing love, and Jesus was love. Jesus is love. Jesus is our only true representation of love. But actually, we need to be real with each other. This needs to be a place where we can be honest with each other and we can say, through our series, how are we receiving? How am I practicing? How am I sharing? And that's got to challenge me. And the gospel has got, if nothing else, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, it's got to challenge me. It's got to challenge me for the parts of my life which I wish he couldn't see. It's got to challenge me for the parts of my life which I like to keep hidden into myself. So last week, Keith, as he went through our penultimate section, 2 Timothy, he said, the gospel we preach determines the disciples we make. Think about that for a moment. The gospel we preach determines the disciples we make. He talked about cost in consolation. How there's a great cost of being a follower of Jesus. There is a great cost of being a follower of Jesus. But there's a great eternal consolation for us all. And then Keith went through in the earlier part of this of chapter 4 here, where Paul was saying, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He continues. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, he didn't say the Lord who loves me. He says the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. There's a whole aspect of God about Scripture which is even as believers, even I myself sometimes, we cry away from because it's uncomfortable. We cry away from it. We like Jesus to be this kind of pink, fluffy marshmallow. Jesus is love. Yes, he is. But also, Paul says Jesus is the righteous judge. And as we come to this passage here today from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter, from verse 9 through to the end of the chapter, reading this, you almost start to feel sorry for Paul. Ever since, if you know about Paul, know about the history of Paul, since his conversion on the road to Damascus, he's dedicated his life 100% to sharing the gospel. And if you read this passage here in 2 Timothy, this is the last thing he wrote before he died. You can almost feel sorry for Paul. Look where he ends up. Alone. In this passage here, he says, only Luke is with me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. This guy's poured himself out for the cause of Christ, yet he's alone. There's people that have left him. There's people that have deliberately sought to seek his harm. Now, if I was in that position, we might be forgiven for asking ourselves, was this really worth it? You know, we don't know. Paul might have been saying those things. If it was me, I'd probably be thinking, well, I had quite a nice life before that road to Damascus thing. I was important. I was powerful. People did what I said. But Paul gave his life to Jesus on that road to Damascus. And this is where he ends up. Almost alone, I should say. Because what does he say? Verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles heard it. Everyone's left him. But what did he say? The Lord stood at my side. We were talking about this in cluster in our university students on Monday. We were talking about this on if there were no benefits in this life to following Jesus, would you still do it? If there were zero benefits in this life to following Jesus, would you still follow him? It's a question for me. Would I still follow him if there were no benefits in this life at all? To Paul, even though he was left alone, he could say Christ was enough. Christ was enough for him. The challenge for us today, is Christ enough for me? Is Christ, Jesus, enough for me? In our good Christian answer, because we all know the answers and we've been around the building for a while, we've been in church for a while, is of course Christ, Jesus is enough for me. Yes, of course he is. The Bible tells me he's enough for me. Yes, I know that. Why are you asking me these questions? We all know the answers to these questions. That's a bit like when you ask the kids when they come from junior church and they tell the answer is Jesus. Yes, actually the answer is always Jesus, but sometimes there's some bits in between there we'd like to know. But is Jesus, is Christ really enough for me? What we see here happen to Paul, and the same thing happened if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with Philetus, Hermogenes, and only Onesiphorus stayed with him. The same thing happened to Jesus. Multitudes, huge crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went. He tried to get up to mountains to escape from them at times. To pray. And they followed him. He went out on a boat because there were so many of them they couldn't hear him. He went out in a boat, traveled across the sea, and they heard he was going to be there, so they were there waiting for him. He couldn't escape. These huge multitudes of crowds. But at the end, who was left? Almost nobody. Almost nobody. Because most of them found it was too hard. It was too difficult. It was too challenging. And that's what happened here with Paul. Paul often says, in chapter 1, he says, because such and such had left him because of the cares of this life were too great for them. How many of us, when we came to Jesus, thought being a follower of Jesus was going to be easy? Here's another question. How many of us, when we came to Jesus, were told, were given the small print in the back of the brochure? I think probably not many of us. I know I wasn't. And the small print at the back of the brochure tells us that being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is not going to be easy. It will be difficult. It will be challenging. And it will cost you. Quite possibly everything you have. Or maybe, thankfully, probably not in this country, your own life itself. So let me ask you again, is Christ enough for me? Is Christ enough for you? Is Christ enough for us? And this has been challenging all the way through 2 Timothy. And as I've been studying this week, and I'm trying to get into the habit of starting to look over a passage for a Sunday at the start of the week, which is great if you're organized. And it was Wednesday, so that's quite good for me. Wednesday's quite good. And that's great because then you know it's done, you're not having to rush over it. But the problem with that is, it's not a problem, but the challenging thing is you prepare to speak on a Sunday with that is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, God challenges you about everything in this book. And it's been a difficult week. It's been challenging because I've been thinking, actually, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Yes, our good Christian answer is, yes, of course Christ is enough. It tells me in his word. But actually, how does that map out? How does that mirror? If I put a mirror to that on my own life, can I truly say, actually, my life shows that Christ is enough? Am I ready for that level of commitment? See, if we look through scriptures, people coming to Jesus has never been a number counting or a number collecting exercise. Jesus wasn't out to collect bums on seats. He wasn't out to fill big halls. And yes, people, multitudes followed Jesus, multitudes that would probably blow a mind. Look at how many people he fed for lunch on a regular basis. But what happened to those multitudes? Most of them left. They came to get what they want and they left. It's never been a number collecting exercise. That's why we have passages like Matthew 7 where it says, narrow is the gate, narrow is the way. It's not about numbers, it's about making authentic, committed followers of Jesus. See, we like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where it says, go into all the world and make disciples. But I think as church, and I'm not saying this church, as church globally, I think we've let people down because we haven't really told them what a disciple really is. We haven't really understood what a disciple really is. And we've substituted the word disciple for the word convert. A bit like that tract that Keith read out, and it stops. And it stops. You've come to Jesus. We're going to collect you. We're going to get you in our little holy huddle. And we're going to shut the doors. We're going to make sure you don't get any evil into you and keep you away from the things of the world. But actually, when Jesus was saying in that Matthew 28, he was talking to people who knew what being a discipleship meant. They knew the cost. They understood the cost. They understood, you know, the guy they were following not so long before he said that had died an awful, terrible, painful death. And they were lost. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. Praise God he didn't say that when he rose from the dead. But they understood the cost of following Jesus. Pretty much because he'd made it really, really clear to them. But they understood the cost of following Jesus. Let me read you a passage from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. It's always good to see what Jesus had to say about disciples. Luke chapter 14 and read verse 25 and 26. It's quite key. If you've got a Bible like mine that's got headers, it actually even says the cost of being a disciple, which is quite, gives us a big hint. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turned to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't mince his words. We read a passage like that, and we try to Oh, but surely he wouldn't. He didn't really mean that, did he? No, he didn't. Maybe he didn't mean that. No, of course not. Of course Jesus didn't mean that. It's really quite clear. Such a person cannot be my disciple. It doesn't say such a person, there's a bit of a grey area here and we can kind of work on this. But he says, yes, even their own life cannot be my disciple. So how does that match up with my cotton wool surrounded unikitty idea of following Jesus? Where I can ask him to help in my endeavors. I can ask him to bless me as I go on in my life doing whatever I want to do. But when I'm okay, am I allowed to ignore him? How does that match up? But the Bible's really, really clear on this. Jesus was really, really clear on this. Jesus told parables like the rich ruler who came to him. And he came to him and says, Jesus, I've kept all the laws from my youth and look, I've been such a great Jew. And we can almost say that to Jesus, God, and we look, but I go to church on a Sunday and I don't do these things and I don't eat with sinners and I don't eat with wicked people. But what does God say to the rich young ruler? He says, that's great. But sell everything you have and follow me. And what does it say? That rich young ruler went away sad. Because his stuff, his collection of things, was more important to him than following Jesus. The Bible says we can't serve two masters. But actually, we like to put six or seven on there, and we're trying to juggle them all in one go. And we've got Jesus on one up here that we try to keep high up in the air so we didn't have to come back down, and we're over here juggling the rest. The Bible says, by their fruits you will know them. There's no grey areas here. The Bible's really, really clear about this. They're really, really clear about what it means to be a disciple. What a disciple should look like. What a follower of Jesus should look like and shouldn't look like. What a follower of Jesus should be prepared to do if his God so asked him to do it. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to ask you to up sticks, leave your family, quit your job, and go to some far-flung country that you've never met, people you've never met. But if he asked you, would you do it? That's the key. That's the question. Because here, as we read it in what Jesus said, he said, actually, if you don't hate all these things and even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. We were talking this Monday as well about Job. Really encouraging and uplifting book Job is. Job had all these things. And he's seeing that front of the book of Job, a really confusing passage where all the angels are coming in to see God. And Satan was amongst them. He said, oh, you know that chap down there, Job. You know, yeah, that chap down there. He's doing all right, isn't he? What do you think he'd be like if he didn't have all that stuff and those things? I mean, if you know the story of Job, God allows Job to lose everything. Except his three really helpful friends and his sometimes helpful wife. Everything else he lost, his children he loses. He loses his wealth. And Job was a really, really wealthy man if you read the first chapter of Job. Astonishingly wealthy, eye-wateringly wealthy. He would own a few houses on the Kenilworth Road to put it into perspective. And he lost everything. And his helpful friends are saying, just curse God and die, Job, come on, because we're sick of listening to you. And he doesn't. And then towards the end of Job, he has a bit of a moan to God, and he's like, oh God, why have you done this to me? And then for four chapters, God puts him in his place. God says, were you there at the beginning? Were you there when I put the stars into space? Were you there when I created these strange animals that we no longer have that can drink up the rivers? And he goes through for four chapters, listen all these things of Job. And at the end, how does Job respond? I spoke of things I did not understand. I spoke of things I did not understand. I'm sorry, God, I spoke of things I did not understand. And what did he do? He trusts God. And he says, Lord, I'm sorry that all this is gone, but actually, through all this now, I do get it. You are enough. My wealth is gone. My houses, my cars are gone, to put it in perspective. My family is gone. My friends are awful. I only made my good-hearted, good-natured wife left with me. But actually, God, I realize now, I spoke of things I did not understand. I realize now that you are enough. A question firstly, for me this week has been, is Christ really enough? And take away our answer, yes, of course he is, yes, of course he is. And the thing is, guys, please don't ever look at someone that's up here with a funky little S Club 7 mic in their ear and think they've got it all sorted. Because we don't. But I want to be like Paul, who can say, I've not already attained, but I'm going to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And sometimes, guys, if I'm honest, when I'm in that race, it feels like those comedy sketches when you've got someone on the treadmill and the treadmill starts going faster than you are. And you hang, sometimes it's like you're clinging on for dear life just to stay in the race. And guys, this is hard. This is difficult. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, everything about it is against everything the world tells you that you should be. Everything that the world tells you is important, being a disciple is completely opposite. The world tells you, oh, it's all about me. I mean, guys, just put the TV on. Look at some YouTube videos that, you know, check what your teenage girls watch sometimes. Guys, it's all about me. And the selfie culture, you know, I do take the odd selfie, yeah. At Radford, we take selfies of us all having breakfast normally, but do you know what I mean? It's all this self-absorbed culture. Me and Holly had the amazing opportunity in November to go to Paris. And we're there, and the amount of people that are too busy taking pictures like this instead of looking at the massive, the amazing monuments behind them. But there's hordes of them to going like this. So much so you can't even get through without knocking someone's iPhone 6 on the floor or whatever it is on the floor. But guys, this is not about me. This is not about us. But yes, it is difficult. But we're on this journey together. So we're able then to have the conversation, guys. How are you receiving this week? And that's not I want to hit you around the head with my Bible. I want to throw my Bible at you like a probation officer and say, read this, will you? But actually, it's none of that. It's actually, let me put my arm around you. Let's pray together. Let's encourage one another. Let's support each other. Because guys, do you know what? Jesus is enough. And the glimpses, I'll be honest with you, the glimpses of my life where 100,000,000,000% I can say Jesus was enough. I can tell you 100% truly without doubt, he is enough. He will sustain you. He will keep you. As Paul said, everyone left him except who? Except the Lord Jesus gave him strength and stood at his side. I've got a quote for you on the screen. Hopefully. A guy called Oswald Chambers. Some of you might have heard him, some of you might read him. And funnily enough, this popped up on my... I get a regular email from... Not from Oswald Chambers, because he's dead. That would just be a bit weird. But from the Oswald Chambers Foundation. And this popped up on my phone on Wednesday. Remember I said I started looking at this on Wednesday? And what does it say here? Jesus Christ is always unyielding to my claim, to my right, to myself. The one essential element in all our Lord's teaching about discipleship is abandon. No calculation, no trace of self-interest. Jesus is always unyielding about my right to myself. But we're all about, it's my right. It's my right. This is due to me. We almost come to Jesus that this is due. This is what I'm owed. But no, discipleship is abandon. No calculation. No trace of self-interest whatsoever. There's a guy called Jim Elliot, who, if you know the story of Jim Elliot, he was, him and a few other families, went out as missionaries to a South American tribe in the 50s or 60s. I'm not sure. I might get some of this wrong. And they went out because they felt God was calling them to this tribe. And he wrote something before he went. And he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep." Guys, I'm not taking any of this stuff with me. "To gain what he cannot lose." He wrote that before he left. They hadn't been long in the South American tribe when the South American tribe, who were quite a warrior tribe, came out and killed all the men that were in this group. So all the men, Jim and his friends, I think it was about four or five men altogether, if I remember rightly, they were all killed. Now, in that instance, you think that the families would think, oh, this is too difficult, this is too hard. Let's hop back on a plane, let's go back to America. But you know what? They stayed. The wives and the children stayed. They've just seen their husband slaughtered in front of their eyes. The guy who said, he is no fool, who won't give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But they stayed. They stayed because they felt God specifically was calling to these people. These people that they'd never met. These people who just killed their family members. And they stayed. And the net effect is that the whole tribe ended up coming to Jesus because of the witness of these families that stayed, because they couldn't understand why they would stay. Because it didn't make sense to them in their worldview. What are these people still doing here? Because they should be running away back on their plane, back to where they came from, but they stayed. So the women and children stayed and they witnessed that tribe and they were faithful because they understood the cost of discipleship. They understood that actually to be a true follower of Jesus sometimes is uncomfortable. Sometimes he's going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. And occasionally that's going to be really challenging, really difficult and really hard. But we can stand with Paul, like I said, that Jesus will be by our side. I want to close with a verse that we've read a few times as we've been going through this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a verse I've known for a long time, if I'm honest. It's a verse, if you've been around church, you've probably read. You might have highlighted it in your Bible if you do that. You might have put notations on the side of it. If you use a Bible app, maybe it's highlighted in your Bible app. I was looking at that this week, and that just really cut to my heart, and I'm thinking, actually, I no longer live if I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Guys, as we finish this series of to Timothy and through discipleship, let me ask you again, is Christ Jesus enough? Is he really enough for us? Is he really truly enough for us to cling on to hold on to? Is he enough? Do we trust him to carry us through each and every situation? Do we trust him when it all seems dark and there doesn't seem a way out, that actually he knows what he's doing? Do we trust him enough to sometimes be in a place to say, like Job, I spoke of things I did not understand, please forgive me. Because you truly are enough for me. We're going to come straight into a time of communion in a few short moments. Let me just pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that while we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. And as we come to this communion table this morning, Lord, I pray you would just challenge all of us to really realize what it costs you to go to the cross. Heavenly Father, what it costs you to send your own, one and only Son to the cross for me. Even when I didn't care about you, even when I didn't want to know about you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just have free rule and reign in this room this morning, Lord. You would challenge us, you would comfort us. You would guide and direct us, we pray. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So as the ushers come, so how do we respond to this? In familiarity sometimes, as we come to the communion table and we do it regularly, as we do it maybe once a month, it can be just another thing we do. Bit like baptism, and if you noticed the last baptism service, there was a subtle change in the words we were saying to our candidates. Stuart's here, and he might recall some of those. He was probably afraid of getting in the freezing cold water. But we said, actually, as you go through the waters of baptism, this isn't just something else you do. This is you swearing your allegiance to Jesus Christ. As you go through the waters of baptism, you've buried with him into his death and risen into newness of life. This is you rescinding your right to say no to Jesus anymore. And as we think about all that and we think about what Christ did for us on the cross, and we've been talking in Rad for the last few weeks, let's not leave that at Easter and forget about it for another year. Let's make that a part of our everyday. And how he went unconditionally to the cross for you and for me. And how do I respond? How do I respond in authentic discipleship to someone who would do that for me? How do I respond to a father who sent his only son to die for people who hated him? I don't know how many of you have got the Read Scripture app. I've been going through some of that, and I managed to find some of the podcasts as well. They're not really easy to find, but I managed to find one. And Francis Chan does a lot of the podcasts, and he put this into perspective really, really clearly. When he said, it'd be like him taking his oldest son to death row in America, unlocking all the cells, letting everyone free, putting his son in and locking the door. That's what Jesus did for you and for me, but on such a grander scale. All these people that deserve to die for the sins that they've committed, for the times when we've gone our own way and we ignored God and we turned away from God, all these people who deserve to die, he gave his own son. He put his own son in death row, unlocked the doors and set us free. Now, if you asked me to do that, I would find that really difficult. If you asked, he said, your oldest daughter, Emily, I want you to go and do that for somebody else. I would find that so, I'm not sure I could do it. I would find that so hard, but that's what he did for us. And our only response to that really has got to be complete 100% commitment to him. There's no gray area, guys. The Bible's really, really clear. If we're calling ourselves a follower of Jesus, if we're a disciple of Jesus, it's really clear. There is no gray area. There is no soft unikitty gospel here, guys. That has to be our response to someone who would go to those lengths and do that for us. So as the guys come forward, our ushers come forward and we take communion, we're going to play a song through. There's words on the screen as well. But just listen to the words. The words say, here I am, arms open wide, pouring out my life. All to Jesus now, holding back, I surrender. So just listen to the song as the ushers come around. They're going to bring the bread and the juice, and then we'll pray, and then our worship team are going to come. But after communion, if you want to sit, come and join with me and pray at the front, or you want to pray where you are, or you'd like someone to come and pray with you. Guys, this is important. This is so important. Morning, Holy Spirit, you would just make yourself known to us today, Lord. We would feel like we've been in your presence today. I pray that as that song says, Lord, we can come to you with our arms open wide, Lord, in a heart of surrender to you this morning, Lord. Father, if we're here this morning and we've never done that, that this might be the first day of the rest of our lives, Lord. And Lord, if we did that long ago, Lord, that this might be the first day that we come back to you and walk in newness of life, I pray. Father God, I just do praise, Lord, that you would just challenge me first, Lord, I pray. Lord, how have I been a follower of you? How does that match up with what you say in your word a follower of you should look like? Jesus, you didn't mince your words, but we try to make ourselves feel comfortable. But I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just be with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just, for those that need prayer, I pray, Lord, that you would just visit them in a special and a new way today, we pray. Father, bless our worship team as they close this time of prayer and this time of worship with you, Lord, we ask in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.